Eternal God, we ask that you help us to hear your word this morning, so that in hearing we might understand, and that in understanding we might believe, and in believing we might obediently follow where you would have us to go. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this morning comes from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. We'll be reading from chapter 3, verses 4 through 14. So at this time, let us listen for God's word to us. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if any other man thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Our second scripture lesson for this morning comes from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. We'll be reading from Isaiah 43, verses 16 through 21. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, and quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beast will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. This is the word of the Lord. Whenever we think about prophets, like the prophet Isaiah, we usually prepare ourselves for a word of gloom and doom, a word of judgment. And indeed, the prophet Isaiah is not shy about bringing a word of judgment and gloom and doom against the people of Judah, God's people. But in our text for this morning, the prophet doesn't so much bring a word of judgment as a word of comfort and hope. For Judah, God's people have been cut off from the Lord, separated from the land and everything that was familiar to them. Allow me to set the scene for you for our Old Testament lesson this morning. The year is 587 BC. The place is deep in the bowels of Babylonia. God's people, Judah, has been carried away in captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar. They're a long way from home, a long way from Jerusalem, a long way from the land that God hath given them. But home is not the same anyhow. The temple has been destroyed. The walls of the city have been torn down. The palaces that Solomon built have been torn down. The king Zedekiah has been captured. He's been blinded and humiliated by the Babylonians and all of the people of Judah. That is, all of those people who represent the best of Judah have been carried away into Babylonian captivity. And it's there in captivity that their captors begin to humiliate them. Now sing us a song, "Where's Your God?" Sing us one of those songs, the song of your God. And the people of Judah cry, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" Indeed, all they have left are their memories. Memories of how it used to be, foundational memories of how God had liberated them from Egypt and shaped them into a distinct people. Memories of how God had sustained them in the wilderness, had brought them into the promised land. Memories of David and Solomon, their greatest kings. But now their glory days are over. As a people, they are as good as dead. Their story is ended in the same way that it began, in slavery, in captivity, in social and historical debt. It is in the midst of this bleak situation that the poet prophet Isaiah comes forward with the word from the Lord. Not a word of judgment, but a word of comfort and hope. "Get over your memories. Stop dwelling in the past," says the prophet. God is not just the God of yesterday, but God is the God of today and the God of tomorrow. God is the God who's going to do a new thing. God is going to give you back a future that you think that you do not have. Don't dwell in the past. For people living in exile, for people who've been humiliated, for people whose future has been cut off, these are wonderful words, healing words, comforting words, hopeful words. But it's not just a word for ancient Judah. It's also a word for God's people at all times. It's a word for us. The God that we serve is a God of newness and hope. Just when we think that the story is over, just when we think that our best days are behind us, God comes forward with a fresh word, a fresh promise, a fresh hope. God is going to do something new, a newness that is rooted with what God has done in the past, but is not confined by what God has done in the past. And God wants us to know the same that he wanted the people in Judea to know. Don't look at the former things. Don't remember just what was done in the past, because I'm going to do a whole new thing. Well, what is this new thing that God promises to do? Well, it's easy. God wants to redeem. God wants to save. God wants to restore. God wants to redeem our lives. He wants to redeem our families. He wants to redeem our communities and our churches, because redemption is the kind of business that God is in. Redemption is the kind of thing that God does. That's why the prophet says God has done great things in the past. Yes, God has done it. God has done great acts of deliverance for the sake of God's people, but don't dwell on those former things. Don't dwell on what God has done in the past because you haven't seen anything yet. God's going to do a whole new thing. It's going to surpass your wildest dreams, your most vivid imaginations. God's going to surpass that. So don't dwell in the past. Of course, it's difficult for us not to remember the former things. It is the past that shapes us and molds us. It's the past that gives us a sense of our identity and purpose. Indeed, the more our futures are closed down, the more we tend to live in the past. I used to have a midweek Bible study with some of my seniors who would never pass an opportunity to tell me how wonderful things used to be back in the day. The community, I was told, was filled with neighbors who all knew and cared for one another. Every adult was a parent to all the children in the community, and all the children were mannerly and respectful. And the life of the whole community was anchored in the church, which was filled to capacity, a virtual beehive of activity. And pastor, they would imply, we need to get that back. We need to return to the good old days. We need to find a way to get back to the good old days when the church was full and the community was a more peaceful, more loving place to be. How can we get that back? One of the things that makes the past so attractive, of course, is that we often filter out all of the uncertainties and anxieties and fears and tensions that were prevalent in the past. I knew even as they were telling me about the good old days that the good old days weren't as good as they had imagined them to be. There was a great deal of strife and uncertainty. The days were filled with racial strife and tension. The days were filled with the possible advent of nuclear conflict and war. There was economic uncertainty, but all those things had been forgotten. They wanted to return back to the good old days. This is the way it once was. This is the way we think it should be in the future. How can we get back to the good old days? But that's not how God operates. God is not confined to how God has operated in the past. God says, don't worry about the good old days, because I'm going to do a whole new thing. And we need to say a few words about God's new thing. First of all, the new thing that God does is not what we do, but it's what God does. It's not our new thing, but it's God's new thing. We can't redeem ourselves. We can't save ourselves or revitalize ourselves. Only God can do that. Our hearts and minds have been too conditioned by the forces and powers of death for us to be able to extricate ourselves from its destructive effects. The ancient Jews deep inside the bowels of Babylon knew that there was no way that they were going to be able to free themselves from Babylonian captivity. If they were going to be set free, it was going to have to be God who would do it. They were going to have to put their faith and trust in God. I remember the old days in our own history, the days of the civil rights struggle when many African Americans realize that if we're going to have freedom, it's going to be God. We can't do it by ourselves. We don't have the power. We don't have the numbers. We can't do it by ourselves. There's going to have to be another spirit operative. The spirit of God is going to have to be present if there's going to be justice in the land. We can't do what needs to be done to redeem ourselves by ourselves. Only God can do that. But we have to open our hearts and minds to be ready for what God is going to do. We can't revitalize our communities and we can't revitalize our churches by ourselves. It's not a matter of the kinds of programs that we have. It's not a matter of the resources that we try to bring to bear on the situation. Only God can revitalize our communities. Only God can revitalize our families. Only God can restore our lives. Only God can revitalize our churches. It's God's new thing, not our new thing. We have to wait on God. Secondly, we should realize that God is already active and present in the world all around us, bringing new life and new possibilities. We need to constantly pray. We need to constantly pray that our hearts and minds might be open to perceive the newness that the Holy Spirit is affecting all around us. Jesus often said that the generation of his day had eyes, but they could not see. They had ears, but they could not hear the things that God was doing in their midst. They couldn't perceive in part because Jesus didn't look and act like the former things, like the things that they expected. He didn't look like Joshua. He didn't look like David. He didn't look like Solomon. Yet Jesus was God with us. And not many of the people of his day were able to perceive what God was doing through him. Even someone as spiritually astute as John the Baptist had trouble. Are you the Christ? Or should we look for another? Jesus says to John's disciples, go back and tell John what you're able to see. Go back and tell John what you're able to perceive. The lame are walking. The blind are able to see. The hungry are being fed. Wherever people are being taken care of, wherever the hungry are being fed, wherever the naked are clothed, God is doing a new thing. Can you perceive it? What are the new things that God is doing in the midst of our community? Where can we find God at work in the midst of our own lives and in the midst of our own community? We live in a world in which the church is constantly struggling, to survive. We are told that our own society is a secular society, and we know that, the church is struggling in our own society. Yet, in places like Africa and Asia and Central and South America, the church is growing. The church is experiencing revival, and God is doing a new thing. We might consider many of these places political and economic and cultural basket cases that are beyond help, and yet God is doing a new thing in the midst of those people. We don't know what the history of the church is going to be. We don't know what the future of the church is going to be going forward. We don't know where the center of the church is going to be. But we know that God is doing a new thing, and it's not going to look like it was in the past. Don't remember the former things. Don't remember the way things were. I'm doing a new thing in the world. That's what God is saying. I'm doing a new thing. And God wants us to be able to perceive what God is doing. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing something new. It springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Are we able to perceive what God is doing in our communities and in our world? And this leads to the third point, and that is that the road to God's newness often goes through the wilderness. That is, it requires faith. As Craig Barnes notes, nobody wanted to enter the wilderness because it was a severe land where people easily died. In the wilderness, you had no assurances, no security, no reason to believe that things were going to be okay. All you had was your faith in God, and that God would take you through the wilderness, through the desert, to the other side, to God's promised land. 50 years after the Jews were carried away into Babylonia, the Persian Medes conquered the Babylonians, and Cyrus the Great allowed the Jews to go back home. You can now return home. Your exile is over. Not because of something you did, but apparently this is God's desire and will for you. You can now go home. Go back to Jerusalem. Go back to that land that you might have forgotten. Go back to the place where the temple had been destroyed. Go back and restore the walls. You can now go back home. You can now worship your God in the place where you worshiped in the past. But many Jews didn't want to go back home. They didn't want to cross through the wilderness. They were too afraid, too frightened. The wilderness was a place of uncertainty. They had gotten used to Babylon. They had gotten used to Babylonian constructions of reality. And so they wanted to stay in Babylon. They were too afraid, many of them, to cross the wilderness. And yet God says, you can trust me in the wilderness. Sure, you can't see your way, but it's not about you being able to see your way. Sure, the wilderness is uncertain, but that's the way that I operate. You have to put your faith and trust in me, but I'll provide for you in the wilderness. I'll provide water and streams and rivers. Even though the wilderness is a parched place, I'll be able to sustain you there in the wilderness. But you have to have faith in me. You have to have trust in me. You have to believe in me to bring you through the wilderness. This Sunday is officially the last Sunday in the season of Lent. Next Sunday will be Palm Sunday. And we are asked to continue to make a difficult journey. We are asked to follow the way of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he makes his way to the cross. Confident that in the life and death of Jesus Christ that God is doing something totally new. In the life and death of Jesus Christ, God is seeking to redeem us, to reclaim us, to restore us to God's self. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, as the Apostle Paul tells us. The old life has died, and a whole new thing has begun. That is in part what Easter is about, and we'll be talking about that during the next few weeks. But God has done in Jesus Christ a whole new thing. God has created in Jesus Christ a whole new people. We today are the body of Christ, a whole new creation. A whole new people have been forged in the blood of the Lamb. We are not what some would want us to be. We are not a people who are divided. We are not a people who are identified by race or class. We are not a people who are identified by nationality. We are not a people who are identified by gender. Those are the categories of the world. We are a whole new creation. In Jesus Christ, God has done something totally new. He has forged a whole new people. We are the body of Christ. That is a whole new thing in the world. And we are called to live out who we are in the midst of a world that can't rid itself of the former things. We live in a world that is ruled by the former things, a world that is ruled by the old ways. The old ways of violence, the old ways of race, the old ways of class, the old ways of conflict, the old ways that govern much of our world, but we are called to be a whole new people. A whole new thing. That's what God has forged through Jesus Christ. That's who you and I are. We are God's new thing. God has made us, redeemed us, reclaimed us, restored us, made us a new thing for a particular purpose. And that is that we might glorify God. That we might declare God's praise. That's why God has called us here. That's why God tells us to forget the former things, because he wants us to concentrate on who God is. He wants us to be the people created in God's image, to be the image bearers and the people who declare God's praise. That's what the book of Revelation tells us. In the last chapter of the book of Revelation, God speaks after a long silence. Everyone is praising God. The cherubim are praising God. The angels are praising God. The elders are praising God. Everyone is giving God praise. And after all of the bowls of judgment are poured upon the earth, God in the 21st chapter begins to speak for the first time. And the text says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God, that God is with men, he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. The old things have passed away." And then he who sat upon the throne clears his voice and says, "Behold, I make all things new. Behold, I make all things new. I made a whole new creation. One day, the whole world is going to be made new. One day, the whole world is going to reflect what we are here this morning. One day, the whole world is going to live in peace. One day in the whole world, the barriers that divide are going to be torn down. One day the whole world is going to give God praise, not just by what is said or sung, but by how we live our lives, how we relate to one another. One day the whole world is going to be made new." And we have been charged to anticipate that newness. We have been charged to proclaim that newness in the midst of this community, to live that newness out where we are at here this morning, to open ourselves up to the new thing that God is doing in the midst of our community already. God is already out there. God's Spirit is already moving. God invites us to be a part of that, to continue to be a part of that, to proclaim the good news that one day we will all be made new. And so shall we ever be in the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your Spirit that was breathed upon us, your people, your Spirit that makes all things new. We ask that you help us to go out into this world and proclaim that newness. Help us to transform our communities and to transform our families and to transform our nation and our world with your newness, the newness of your Spirit. Help us to follow you as you lead, as you go forth in this world, revitalizing and transforming and reconciling this world back to yourself. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.